multi-yard sale, family yard sale here at church. And so if you want to be involved in that, you can chat to Cheyenne Ortega. She's down the front here, but if you miss her afterwards, you might just need to get down to her level a little bit and just look around, and you'll probably see her. Cheyenne's a little vertically challenged, if you know what I'm saying. So you can find Cheyenne afterwards, or you can grab some info at the info center. But coming up, it's June 20. It's a multi-yard family sale, and it's just a great way for people to come together. You can buy some great stuff. You can sell some great stuff, but it's going to be a whole lot of fun. But you know what? This week, we are in our second week of a series called Fear Not. And we are looking at how every single one of us can live lives that are free of fear and fully equipped and empowered to live the life how God has called us to live. You know, the reality is fear is not from God. In 2 Timothy 1 verse 7, it says that God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of love, of power, and of a sound mind. You know, if there is fear in your life today, you need to understand that it is not from God. And if it's not from God, it does not need to be there. You know, last week we started looking at fear, and we looked at some of the things that cause fear in our lives, some of the reasons that we have fear, but we looked at a conversation that Jesus had with some of his disciples and what Jesus had to say about fear. And one of the things that we found about Jesus was that Jesus never said we're not allowed to have fear in our lives, but he did say there's no need to have fear in our lives. It's not that we're not allowed to have it, this is that we don't actually need to have it. We found out that there will always be opportunity for fear in your life, but it's only you who can give it permission to stay. Now, the reality is that fear is optional. When it comes to living with fear in our lives today, fear is optional. Now, don't get me wrong. The danger is very real. There is definite danger in our world today. Even the Apostle Paul, this is what he said in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. He said, I've been constantly on the move. I've been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my fellow Jews, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false believers. There was a lot of danger in this guy's life. Let me tell you, danger is real and trouble is real. Jesus said that in this world, you will have trouble. So danger and trouble are very real. But let me tell you, even though danger and trouble are real, you need to understand that fear is optional. You know, it's interesting because one of the things we need to understand about fear is that fear never just gets removed. Fear never just gets removed, but it can be overcome. So if you have fear in your life, you need to understand that you won't have fear one day and then for no reason at all have no fear tomorrow. Fear is optional. It's something that is and it can be in our lives, but it also can be overcome. You know, last week we looked at the fact that God interrupts our lives and he takes us from a place where we are right now to a much better place, to a place where he wants to take us. You know, we were looking at the fear of the call of God on our lives and how what often seems as God interrupting our lives is God inviting us to a better place. And we looked at that last week, but this week we want to have a look at the fear of what other people think. We want to have a look at the fear of what other people think. And if you've got your Bibles or a Bible app, you can open up to Matthew chapter 1. We're going to look at a guy called Joseph who was getting ready to be married to a young girl called Mary. And one of the interesting things about this relationship is that everything was going to plan until Mary turns up one day and tells Joseph that she's pregnant. And what makes it worse than that is the fact that Joseph knew that he was not the dad. And for Joseph, this was a very big deal. And Joseph had to overcome a lot of things here when it comes to fearing what people think about us. But the reason that we're looking at this today, the reason that we are looking at the fear of what other people think is because this is something that every single one of us deal with. We all deal with the fear of what other people think. We all do certain things to fit in. We dress certain ways, we act certain ways, we drive certain cars, we live in certain neighborhoods. We do all of these different things so that we can fit in and we can be liked by other people. I mean, social media is the worst at this. I mean, social media is a whole bunch of people who take photos of the best aspects of their life and then try to sell it to everyone else like this is normality. We all want people to think that our life is just so great, so people want to be around us because we're so great and we're winners and we're always doing great things. I mean, I have never seen someone put up a photo on Instagram of them fighting with their spouse. You know what I mean? I've never seen this. Never. date night all the time on Instagram. I see people going out with their wife or their girlfriend or fiance. They throw up the great things. I've never seen a person take a photo of themselves, take a selfie just after getting fired. Man, they'll do it when they get a promotion. They'll do it when they get a pay raise. But no one takes a photo of themselves after they get fired because we want other people to think that we're great, that we've got it all together. And you know what's funny is we take these photos of the moments in our life where things are going the best, and then you know what we do on top of that? We add filters to them. I mean, we take our best moments in life and then try to make them look even better than they are. And then we start hashtagging. I mean, this is just all about me right now. Hey, look, everyone, look at how great my life is. Man, the best moments aren't still the best. So I need to throw some filter on there so people think it's even better. Cool. And if they didn't get the point that I've got it all together and everything's great and everyone should come and hang around me because I'm the man, hashtag I'm awesome. Hashtag you should be my friend. Hashtag winning. But this is what we do. I mean, we do crazy things to fit in. We do crazy things to get people to like us. We do crazy things to make us be able to spend time with certain people. Because we have this fear of what other people think about us. Now, I want to tell you a time when I did something crazy to fit in. I remember one night when I was living in Australia, I was out at a party one night. It was the Australian Base Jumping Association video night where we all got together and watched everyone's videos of what they've been doing over the last 12 months. And I remember that night, one of the best base jumpers in the whole world was at this party. And I'd never met this guy, but I'd seen all of his videos and I'd heard stories and I wanted to meet him so, so bad. It was a guy called Doogs. And so I spoke to one of my other mates called Ferrell. I know, you're probably thinking, Tim, who do you hang out with? And Ferrell introduced me to this guy called Doogs. And let me tell you, this is a big moment for me because I'd wanted to meet this guy for so long. This is one of the best jumpers in the whole world. I mean, this guy goes around the whole world jumping nonstop. And I got to meet him. And so we got to hang out and we got to chat. And at the end of our conversation, we're about to part ways. And Doogs said, hey, you seem like a pretty good guy. Do you want to come and jump off a bridge with me tomorrow? And I know it's not the most traditional kind of first hangouts, you know what I mean? You wouldn't call the traditional first date kind of deal. Hey, you seem really good. You want to come to the movies tomorrow? Hey, I seem to like you. You want to come? We're grilling out. Hey, I like you, man. You want to jump off a bridge? I mean, this is what we did. He asked me to jump off a bridge with him. The only downfall was that I didn't own a parachute. And I didn't know how to pack a parachute. The good thing was one of my mates left one at my house. So one of my friends left a parachute at my house. But like I said, I didn't know how to pack a parachute, so I couldn't open it and see what was on the inside of this parachute. I mean, I didn't know if it was all tied up in knots. I didn't know if he had already jumped something, just rolled it up and then just put it back in and we'll deal with it later. I didn't know if it was going to open. I didn't know. But I did know that I had two choices. Either I would say no to jumping with one of the best jumpers in the world, or say yes and jump an unpacked and unchecked parachute. And let me tell you, if this isn't bad enough, right, this parachute belonged to a friend of mine called Lucky. His name is Lucky Chance. He legally changed his name to Lucky Chance. You look at his driver's license, Lucky Chance. And you know, I did my very first base jump with this guy. We were rock climbing in the mountains one day, and Lucky turns up with a parachute. And I was talking to him about this parachute, and he said, Tim, I have not base jumped in over 8 years. I haven't packed a parachute in 8 years. I wasn't really sure. I couldn't really remember how to do it. True story. I couldn't remember how to do it, so I jumped on YouTube and figured it out. All right. And so Lucky, after 8 years of not packing a parachute, looks at YouTube, puts this thing together, jumps off a 700-foot cliff with it. And it worked. That was pretty cool. And I figured if it worked for him, it would probably work for me, so let's do it again. And so he climbs back up this cliff. He climbs the cliff without any ropes, by the way. We repack this parachute. It's windy, it's raining, so we pack and then we stop and we leave and we come back and try to remember what part of the process we were at. And we got this thing together and jumped off this cliff. Now, I tell you that just so you can get an idea of how loose this guy Lucky is, all right? This dude is pretty much as loose as it gets. And he left his parachute at my house. So what do I do? Do I leave the parachute alone and not jump it because I haven't checked it and miss out on jumping with the best jumper in the world and go on to begin a good friendship with him? Or do I say no and walk away? I feel like you guys know me pretty well. So I think you know what I did. I put this parachute on my back. I ran down a freeway and jumped off a bridge with it. And it worked. It worked. But let me tell you, that was something pretty crazy, I know. But that's how bad I wanted this guy to like me. This is how bad I wanted to fit in. This is how bad I wanted to get to know this guy, that I would run across a freeway, not check a parachute, and jump off a bridge. I mean, that's pretty crazy, I'll admit. That's pretty out there. And I think that a lot of people would look at that story and listen to that and think, Tim, you know, that's a little unwise, a little reckless, you know, like we're going to find a new pastor, man. Like, that's kind of pretty crazy right here. But let me tell you, we all do things like this. And I know that we don't all jump off bridges with unchecked parachutes. I get that. But in a room this size, I think I could guarantee that a lot of us have done things that are just as dumb as that. I bet there are a whole lot of people in here who have gone out and drank a whole lot more than they wanted to because their friends were doing it. I bet there are people in here who have taken drugs that they never thought they would because they wanted to fit in. I bet that there are people in here who have had sex just because they wanted to feel loved. Hey, we're not all jumping off bridges with unchecked parachutes, I get that. But at times in life, we have done, or we still do, absolutely crazy things to fit in. And we do it because we genuinely have this fear of what other people think. But you know what? I want to have a look at some of the people in the Bible. Because even though we do it in our world today, and we can look at ourselves and look at other people who do this and think, man, we don't have it together. We must be crazy. We must be a mess. One of the interesting things is that there are people all throughout the Bible who did the exact same thing. And these are guys that are famous from the Bible. These are big deals in the Bible. People who cared so much about what other people thought, but God still chose to use them anyway. I mean, we look at Moses in Exodus chapter 4. We read that God had called Moses to go and free his people from slavery. Free a whole nation of people from slavery. And you know what Moses says to God? When God, the creator of the universe, asked Moses to do this in Exodus chapter 4, Moses says, what if they don't believe me? What if they don't listen to me? And they say the Lord did not appear to you. God, I get that you're a big deal, and I get that you've got this call on my life. I get that you want me to embark on this journey and do great things for you. But what are people going to think? What if people think I'm making this stuff up? What if people don't listen to what I say? What about people? I mean, we look at King Saul. He was the first king of Israel. Man, he was the first king of Israel, and he was meant to do so much for them, but he cared so much about what other people thought that his number one asset in life, he consistently tried to kill. I mean, this is what it said in 1 Samuel chapter 18. It says, so the women sang as they danced, and they said, Saul has slain his thousands, and David his 10,000s. Then Saul was very angry, and the saying displeased him, and he said, they have ascribed to David 10,000s, and to me they have only ascribed thousands. Now what more could he have but the kingdom? So Saul eyed David from this day forward. And if you read the following verses, he starts throwing spears at him. I mean, David was Saul's number one asset. In this whole kingdom, David was the man. Everyone knew about David because he was so incredible at battle, and every fight that he went, he won. He was incredible at what he did. But Saul was so insecure, and he cared so much about what people thought that he tried to kill his number one asset. Let me tell you, the reason I want to look at Bible greats is so we can understand that it's not only us that deal with this. If you're here this morning and you care so much about what other people think that it is defining your life, that you live only according to what other people think, you need to understand you're not the only one who struggles with this. This is what it says in the New Testament. It says, no temptation has overcome you except what is common to mankind. You're not the only one. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. We all face it, but we can all overcome it as well. And so I want to have a look at Joseph's life. I want to have a look at Joseph's life. I want to look at what happened in his life and how he overcame this, because this is a moment in Joseph's life in Matthew chapter 1, which is one of the defining moments of his life. And if you've got your Bibles open, you need to have a look at Matthew chapter 1. We're going to start off in verse 18. But before we do, I want to give you a little bit of context, okay? I'm sure you know the story. Joseph is engaged to marry Mary. Mary one day turns up pregnant. Now, in this day, this was a very big deal. When you got engaged back in these days, it wasn't just like you got down on one knee, proposed, and that was it. This was a binding contract that the groom had with the parents. I mean, this wasn't just getting a blessing. This was a contract, a commitment. And if you were to call off an engagement, there was only two ways to do it. You would literally sign a form of divorce, or you would need to die. These are the only two ways out of it. And if you were engaged and say your groom, your husband-to-be died, you were classified as a widow. So this wasn't today where we all go out and we get engaged, and if it turns out that she's crazy, we can bail and no one really thinks twice, you know. This was a legally binding contract. This was a big deal. And so for Joseph, this is what happens in Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. It says, this is how the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Okay, now keep in mind that Joseph has not read this yet. Okay? Joseph didn't have this going on. He didn't know what was coming next. So for us, I think we can read this and we know what happens next. We know how the story plays out, so we can very quickly skim past this. But this must have been one of the weirdest, most awkward conversations that has ever taken place. Hey, Joseph, we need to talk about something. And who knows that when we need to talk, that means we're in trouble. So Joseph, we need to talk. Hey, sit down, honey. Hey, I need to tell you something. Hey, you know what? I know we're engaged. I know that we haven't really done anything yet, but I'm pregnant. You what? Well, no, don't worry. It's not as bad as you think. It's with the Holy Spirit. I mean, come on, Mary. You can do better than that. The Holy Spirit? Give me a break. This has got to be one of the most awkward conversations ever. And Joseph didn't buy it. He did not buy it for a second. And this is what it says next. It says, because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had mind to divorce her quietly. So she came in, said, Joseph, I'm pregnant, but don't worry, it's with the Holy Spirit. He said, either you're crazy or you're a liar. I want nothing to do with you. I'm out of here. So he was about to divorce Mary. He was going to leave. He was going to call off the wedding. And it's interesting because it says that because he was a good man, he was going to do it quietly. You know, back in these days, if you had a child out of wedlock, that was considered a huge sin. And for Mary at this point in time, this was punishable by death. So if this got out and Joseph wanted to take it further, they would literally stone Mary to death. I mean, if you start reading Bible commentaries on this, almost every single scholar highlights just how great of a man Joseph was. Because for him, he wasn't going to feed it to the wolves. And it's interesting because we can see here that for Joseph, he must have really loved and cared about Mary. I mean, she just did so. For him, he doesn't believe the Holy Spirit deal. So for him, my wife-to-be has cheated on me. She's pregnant with another man. But you know what? Even though I'm hurt, even though this is a bad situation, even though I may be struggling with forgiveness, you know what? I'm still going to do it quietly, and I'm still going to believe for the best in Mary's life. I think this says a whole lot about Joseph. And so he goes on and we read that in this moment he's got a choice to make. You know, at this point he's still trying to figure out what's going on. He's still trying to figure out what he's going to do next. But he decides to divorce her quietly and to send her on his way. And what happens next for Joseph is one of the most defining moments of Joseph's life. I mean, Joseph is about to find out that pleasing God often means disappointing people. Joseph's about to find out that pleasing God often means disappointing people. Because this is what happens next. In Matthew 18, verse 20, it says, after he had considered this. So he'd weighed up the pros and cons of staying with her, and he decided that the cons outweighed the pros, so he was gonna leave. It says, after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sin. So Joseph woke up from this dream, and he had a choice to make. Was he going to live in a way that was going to please people, or was he going to live in a way that was going to please God? Because he knew that if he stuck with Mary, people weren't going to be happy. Because in their eyes, either he's the one that caused this pregnancy, and that wasn't meant to happen, and so they'd look at him as a sinner, or they would see him as tolerating the sin in her life. And so people weren't going to be very happy with Joseph. But if he left her knowing that this was from God, then he knew that he would be displeasing God. So he's faced with the decision, do I live in a way which pleases people, or do I live in a way which pleases God? I think it was such an important lesson for Joseph to learn. Because for him, he went on to raise the Son of God in his household. And it's really cool because in this story, we read in verse 24 that he chose to stay with her, as I'm sure you all know. He made a choice to live in a way that pleased God, regardless of what people thought about him. And the reason I want to look at this, and the reason I would say this is one of the most important lessons that Joseph learned and that we can learn, is because all throughout our lives, if we're following Jesus, we are going to be faced with these decisions time and time again. I mean, this isn't one of those things where we have one big decision to make. Are you going to live to please God or live to please people? And as long as we might make that right decision, it's all good from here. This is something that we have to do over and over again through our lives, where we are constantly faced with that choice. Do I live in a way that pleases people, or do I live in a way that pleases God? Well, one thing we need to understand is that caring too much about what people think, if you're taking notes, I want you to write this down. Caring too much about what people think leads to caring too little about what God thinks. Caring too much about what people think leads to caring too little about what God thinks. And I think this is a challenging thought, because I think naturally we tend to drift towards the people side of things. I think naturally we want to please people. We want to fit in. We want to be cool. We want to be popular. We want people to want to be around us. Naturally, we tend to drift towards pleasing people. And I think when we do that, we find ourselves suddenly, maybe without even realizing it, we surrender our lives to the opinions of people at the expense of living in a way that pleases God. And I think we all do this at different points of time in our life, and obviously varying degrees. So how can we overcome it? How can we stop living in a way where we're constantly trying to please people? How can we stop giving into the opinions of others? How can we live a life that is sold out to pleasing God? Because Joseph did it. It says in Matthew 1 verse 24, it says, Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord commanded him, and he took Mary as his wife. And let me tell you, this is one of the things that Joseph found. When it comes to overcoming the fear of what people think about us, first of all, Joseph discovered that caring too much about people, what people think, leads to caring too little about what God thinks. He also discovered that caring more about what God thinks leads to caring less about what people think. Caring more about what God thinks leads to caring less about what people think. When we can learn to live in a way where we care the most about what God thinks. I'm not saying that we don't care at all about what people think. I'm saying when we care the most about what God thinks. When we can live in a way where our actions and our decisions and our choices are dictated not by people, but by God. When we find ourselves in a situation we don't know what to do, the first question we ask is, well, okay, what does the Bible say? What does God do? As corny and cliche that sounds, what would Jesus do in this situation? What would he do? When we can learn to live in a way where we live solely to please God, we will find that our lives are consistent. We will find that our lives are focused, our lives are pointed, and our lives are found in the center of God's will over and over again. And let me tell you, this isn't something that any of us escape. You know, even as a church, we face this. This is how we build Life Church. We want to build a church that is based on what God wants, not based on what people want. And sometimes, to be honest, this can actually be quite challenging. But we know that as long as we chase after what God wants and not what people want, we know that as a church, we will be consistently in line with God's will. We know that we won't be up and down. We won't be ever chasing. We won't be looking for the latest and greatest. We won't be changing every time somebody does or does not like something. We build Life Church how God has called us to build Life Church. You know, this is what James chapter 1 says. It says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God who gives it to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. For he is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. You know, this verse is talking about God and about doubt, sorry, and having faith. There's no doubt about that. But let me tell you, if you live in a way where you're constantly trying to please people, you're going to be just like this guy. You're going to be just like the guy who is tossed around like the waves in the sea. You're going to be swayed by everyone's opinion. You're always going to be doing something different every day, because every day someone's going to want something different from you. The reality is we cannot please everyone. But we're not called to please everyone. We're called to please God. You know, when it comes to building the church, we want to build it in a way that pleases God. And if we did try to build it in a way that pleased everyone, let me tell you, every time you came to church, things would be different. It's too hot. It's too cold. It's too loud. It's too soft. There's too much bass. There's not enough bass. Let me tell you, we've had people complain that worship is too good. We've had people complain that church is too full. We've had people complain that there is just too much Bible in sermons. I'm kidding you. I'm not kidding. This is serious. And if we built church not on not in a way that pleases God, but in a way that pleases people, I tell you what, we'd tell the team to take a break practicing for the next 6 months. We'd stop preaching from the Bible. We'd tell you to go home every time there was more than one person in a row. Church would be very different if we built it in a way that was designed to please people. We want to build Life Church in a way that pleases God. But let me tell you, life is just the same. If you live in a way where you're constantly trying to please people, every day you're going to be doing something different. And every time you do something different, you're going to upset somebody anyway. We cannot please everyone, but we aren't called to. We're called to live lives that please God. Let me tell you, the way that we can overcome the fear of what other people think is learning to care more about what God thinks than what every other person in our world thinks. And like I said, it's not that we don't care at all what people think. Man, if you didn't see earlier, I tried to walk on stage and I almost fell over that last step. You know, it went through my head. Oh, I hope no one saw that. Let me tell you, we all care what people think. What's important is that we care the most about what God thinks. And we can do it. We can. We can all live in a way that pleases God. We can all get to the end of our lives and hear that statement, well done, good and faithful servant. But if we are going to live our lives in a way that pleases God, we need to care the most about what He thinks. In every action, every decision, every interaction, every response, we need to make sure that we are caring more about what God thinks than the people in our world do. You know what? If you're here today and you have been going through life, and you know, maybe you haven't cared about what God thinks. Maybe you haven't had God in your life at all. Hey, I would love to give you a chance to change that today. And if I could get everyone just to close your eyes for a moment and bow your heads, just to give people in here some privacy. I want to ask you where you're at with God today. Because you know what, this morning we're talking about living lives that please God. Living lives that are all about seeing His best, His will come about in our lives. You know what, the reality is that God truly does have a plan and a purpose for every single person in this room. That it doesn't matter where you're from, it doesn't matter what you've done, it doesn't matter what you've been a part of, it doesn't matter what's been done to you. Let me tell you, God has a plan and a purpose for every single person in this room today. And the way that we see that come about is by starting a relationship with Him. And you need to know there's absolutely nothing in your life that stops you from doing that. You know, God sent His only Son, Jesus Christ, into our world to live a perfect life, to die on a cross, and to rise again so that every single one of us could have a real relationship with Him today. And if you're here today and you do not have God in your life, I would love to give you a chance to change that. Or maybe you are here and at one point in time you did have God in your life. You know that you did have a relationship with God, but you know that right now, for whatever reason, that just is not the case. Hey, if that's you on this morning, you want to reconnect with God, you want to invite God back into your life again, I want to pray for you as well. So if you're here today, you want to start a relationship with God for the very first time, or you want to reconnect with Him, in just a moment, I'm going to count to three. And if that's you, I want you just to slip your hand up in the air, just high enough, long enough so that I can see it. I'd love to include you in a prayer in just a moment's time. So if that's you, you want to invite God into your life for the very first time, or you want to invite Him back in, on the count of three, just slip your hand up in the air. One, two, three. If that's you this morning. Yeah, unreal. Hey, I see that hand. You can put that down. If there's anyone else here, you know, we do this every single time we get together at Life Church. That's cool. I see that hand. Hey, if there's anyone else, you want to say, yeah, I want a relationship with God. I want to invite God into my life. I want to invite Him back in. If that's you, just slip your hand up in the air. Cool. Well, everyone's got their eyes closed and their heads bowed. Like I said, I want to include you in a prayer. What I'm going to do, I'm going to say a prayer. It's a prayer inviting God into our lives. And I would love it if every single one of us as a church family, if you could repeat it after me and pray this prayer with me, but especially those of you who just raise your hands then. So church, repeat after me. Dear God, I thank You that You love me so much that You would send Your only Son to die for me. I thank You that from this moment, I'm forgiven. I'm set free. I'm washed clean. And this morning, God, I invite You into my life. And I thank You that from here on out, we're doing life together. Amen. Amen. Church, let's congratulate those people that made the best decision that you can ever make. God, hey, church, we're going to finish up in just a moment. If you did raise your hand, you know, we had a couple of people up the back. They had their eyes open. And, you know, as you walk out, we got a free gift that someone's going to place in your hand. Hey, take it off them, shake their hand, say hello. You know, hey, church, tonight we've got Sam Vanderklok preaching. We're continuing our series called Prepared. And we're looking at how to be prepared and how we can endure the storms that come along in life. And so far, it has been an incredible series. So make sure you're with us at 5 p.m. tonight. Also, hey, if you are not currently serving, if you are not currently a part of making Life Church happen, if you aren't on the team, hey, we want to let you know there are three needs that we have in church, and we would love for you to get involved. If you are looking to get involved, looking to serve here at Life Church, we would love to have you in our kids ministry, on our host team, and on our production team. That's not like